All right, I'm good. I'm there. I had to strap in myself there mentally. But hey, welcome to Seacoast. We're so glad that you're here this morning. Seacoast, where we are all about helping others discover Christ, life in Christ and helping them to walk in his ways. We're so glad that you can be here, that you can be a part of our morning. If you are new to Seacoast or relatively new to Seacoast, we would love to connect with you. And there's a couple of different ways that you can do that. The first is with this QR code right here. If you scan this with your smartphone, it'll take you to something we call our Connect Card. And that Connect Card is a first step, your next best step to getting connected to Seacoast. It's also a wonderful way, if you're a regular at Seacoast, it's a wonderful way to submit a prayer request or let us know that you're sensing a desire to get involved in groups or in service in some way. The other way to get connected is at our connections booth right outside. Some of the best and brightest of Seacoast, well, they're the friendliest at least, and they're right out at our connections table. We'd love to have a couple minutes with you out there just to get to know you a little bit. The last way, or something coming up very soon, is on August 25th, we have something called Discover Seacoast. And it's at Discover Seacoast where you can learn more about the church and what we have to offer. And then as you explore making Seacoast your church home. Couple of quick things that are coming up in the immediate future. On August the 11th, which I believe is next Sunday, we have an opportunity to partner with Bridge Builders, which is, if you were here several weeks ago and you saw the presentation about the ministry that's helping to connect immigrants and refugees from least reached people groups that are moving to San Diego. On August the 11th, we're having a back-to-school picnic, or we're helping Bridge Builders with a back-to-school picnic. There's an opportunity to do all kinds of wonderful things like play volleyball, hang out with some of the students, meet some of the parents of these immigrant families, these migrant families. It's an outreach that Bridge Builders does with families of children that they are tutoring and mentoring. And it's a great way to help them meet families and ultimately introduce these families to Christ. The other thing that's coming right up in the month of September, there's another wonderful opportunity to expand the kingdom. And that is by hosting a student from another country. They're moving here to go to UCSD. You can host a student. So for a couple of days, you'll pick them up from the airport. For a couple of days, they'll hang out at your home. You'll eat meals together, and you prep them to begin their semester at UCSD. You'll be the very first person that they meet and probably one of the people that they get to know here in the San Diego area. And what a wonderful way to just have influence in their life and through that relationship. And then lastly, I think that is lastly, except for, I will say, I'm going to go back to it. Lastly, here's another great opportunity. We're all going to stand. You're going to put on your friendliest face, extend that hand of friendship, and say hi and greet someone next to you. So on your mark, get set, go.
Well, come on back in. Scott, here we go, right there for you.
Hi. Sophia, they have another stool.
Yes, you got one.
Oh,
right
cool.
Here.
Perfect. Yeah. Move that at all? Is that good?
That's perfect. Yeah. Hi. Well, all right. Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you. We are doing something a little bit different here, differently today. So it's great to have you with us. And we have our friend, if you've been around Seacoast, you know what we've been talking about, Scott coming and visiting us with us here today, Scott McIntyre. So would you give him a hand and welcome he and his wife, Christina. It may be your first time at Seacoast, and you're saying, well, I don't know who Scott is, and so I don't know why I'm welcoming him, but he's so glad to have you with us, and so you'll hear a little bit of his story today and why he's here. And so we'll continue with our morning that way. But let's just start off, and Scott, tell us a little bit about you. Who are you and Christina, and what do we need to know about you as we get started?
Well, I'm Scott McIntyre. Glad to be with you. This is my wife, Christina, and we have our kids, Christian and Stella. Christian will be 8 soon. Stella will be 4 soon. So are they down? Hi, guys. So glad that we can all be with you this morning.
Yeah. And so Scott, as you heard him playing some music, so he's here and with his family, and we'll be doing some more music today, but has a great story. And just so you know, by way of quick introduction, his musical, he was born, he's been blind from birth, so we'll talk about that in a little bit. Had an opportunity to actually be a finalist on American Idol, and through that has kind of, God has used his story through there. So, Scott, why don't you tell us a little bit? Let's start off with, you know, one of the things that I wanted to know, and I think a lot of us do, is start off like, okay, so American Idol, they never called me back, but, and I was wondering, but we'd love to know just what was that experience like? I know this is probably like one of those things of your story that is intriguing to us. You have much more deep and rich, but this is a great thing. What was that like being on American Idol?
No, it's great. I had had a dream for a while about using my gifts and talents to bless other people, right? They're not just meant for us. They're meant for the body of Christ and to be a blessing to the world. And so I always hoped that I could perform for, you know, more than myself in my living room. And God, through a lot of circumstances, brought that opportunity about. And it was so fun to be able to make music in such a big way and to inspire people. I think there were a lot of people that were just excited to see a guy with a white cane, you know, on TV, because in third world countries and that kind of thing, they had never seen that before. I don't think there was a lot of that on TV anyway, and so it really kind of started a lot of conversations, especially when I made it to Hollywood Week. The host of American Idol, Ryan Seacrest, congratulated me. He said, "Congratulations, we will see you in Hollywood." And his hand just kind of hung up there in midair. But they didn't edit it out either. It was really funny. And then he said, "Well, I'm giving you a high five." And we did it, and it was all okay. But the next day, it was in every magazine, and every talk show. It was like the high five heard around the world. And it was a fun way to start the show. But it was really a blessing. Yeah.
Yeah, that sounds amazing. And so you can, after the service in the plaza, if you want to meet Scott and give him a high five. So we're going to test his spidey senses, yeah. See if he can kind of find them there. So
you can trick me. You can say high five, fist bump, you know, just, yeah.
So before we get into the more meaningful part, I asked for service, and it's, we all kind of want to know, like, so we see stuff on TV and we know there's, you know, it's TV, but what, so come on, tell us, do you get to meet the judges? What are they like? That's, don't we want to know that? I mean, come on.
Well, Christina has actually met Simon too. What did you think of him?
That was, yeah.
Do we need,
that was,
we can edit this out if we have to. No, she should be good. Yeah.
I thought he was nice. He wasn't very mean. I think they emphasize it for the sake of the show.
Sure, sure.
You know, he's like a big scary teddy bear. He's kind of scary but kind of cuddly. But we didn't get to be with the judges other than what people saw on TV. So I think it's even in the contract. You will not socialize with Simon Cowell. But I think it was interesting just to see them even be touched, and I was just happy to make music and take their feedback, but I had no idea that God was laying the foundation for evangelism and discipleship. And Christina and I today, by way of introduction to you, are musical missionaries, and we get to leverage that platform to share the gospel, which we'll talk about a little later.
Yeah, that's amazing. So, and you knew Scott during this time, and you guys were friends from childhood. I think your mic should be working now. I think we're good to
testing.
Go. Yeah, you're good.
Yes, so Scott and I actually met in 2003 through our church. We were in a high school production of The Music Man, if any of you are familiar with that play. And we were friends for a long time, and I did get to go out and see him on the show, I think once or twice while he was competing, because I was at school in the area. And it was really interesting when he came off the stage and had a face full of makeup. That was a little weird.
Yeah. Oh, man. Well, that's great. Well, we'll get to your marriage story in just a minute. But Scott, tell us about, you know, probably the most biggest part of your story is being born blind from birth. Tell us a little bit about just that experience. And we learned that when you first were born, you could see like through a stir stick, so a pinhole. But tell us, what has life been like kind of working through that adversity?
Yeah, you know, I think I started following Christ when I was about 6 years old at a vacation Bible school and gave my heart to Jesus. And so, you know, that journey started pretty early on. And I always knew God was using my story to touch people, you know? It's like when I meet people on the street or whatever, there's something about the life God has given me and the challenge that God has given me, being blind, that gets people to stop and think, you know? And I told you in the first service, I'm like, at best case, it like they rethink their priorities and their life and they have a total, you know, God encounter in that moment. Worst case, they're like, I have no excuse. He's, you know, if yeah. he can do that, what am I doing? And so yeah. I've run into both types of people, and I never want to make anyone feel bad, but I kind of became the poster boy for overcoming adversity for a little bit. And I discovered if I worked hard enough or if I got creative enough, I could overcome pretty much any obstacle life threw my way. And I learned to ski without sight, learned to ride a bike as a blind person, learned to get through school in a different way you might get through school, and read the textbooks with technology and different things. And I started to believe that, you know, it's kind of like, well, it's harder, but there's always a way. And that worked really well for a while, but then life happens, you know?
Right. Like, wow. Well, I can just say I'm glad that my parents didn't know you when I was growing up, when I said homework was hard. And so that would have made it a lot more challenging. I would have no excuse. So, so you went through school and learned to overcome this adversity. And by the way, graduated from high school. How old?
It was, well, I graduated from college at 19. I never planned it that way. I was homeschooled, so it's kind of funny. I had like four graduation ceremonies, 4 years in a row, because you just, you know, it's like, we're just going to do a graduation. Actually, we both found out, like, you don't actually get a high school diploma for homeschooling. So Christina didn't realize how much was riding on the line when she went to college.
You know? That's great.
But yeah, it was graduation day, and I was giving the commencement speech to my friends as well, and I was talking about going out and reaching for your goals and your dreams, and I was excited to do that in my life. And then it was that day, actually, Ryan, that I got the phone call that my kidneys were failing. And all of a sudden, you know, here was a situation that it didn't matter how hard I worked or how creative I got, it was going to take someone other than me to save me. I couldn't save myself. It was going to take someone else stepping in to do what I could not do and save my life.
Wow. Yeah. So you have 19 years of life learning to overcome your visual impairment and being successful with music, with school, with all of that. And then you get the call about your kidneys. What did that do to your faith? What was that like, your conversation with God after getting that call?
I think at first I was angry with God. You know, I thought, isn't blindness enough?
Yeah.
Why kidney failure too? And I remember some of the thoughts I had. I didn't know if my friends would still like me. I didn't know if someone would want to marry me someday. Mm. I just didn't know. You know, I had all those questions. And long story, but I tried everything. I mean, tried, you know, all these different things to avoid a kidney transplant, naturopathic, homeopathic, you know, herbs and holistic dentists and chiropractic, because all these people had success solving similar issues, but we didn't know why this was happening to me. It was undiagnosed at the time. And so one by one, God took all of those options, all of those human efforts, Ryan, off of the table until the only option left was to face going under the knife and walking through that dark day, trusting God with my very life.
Yeah, and that actually had a really cool story of it was a living donor who, yeah. Tell us a little bit about who that was. And
I did, yeah, and Christina and I were friends at the time, and I don't know what it was like kind of, you know, watching that from afar. We were kind of, you know, we were friends, not dating yet. But
it was interesting. I didn't know too much of what was going on, but I know he was sick and he was wearing a mask back before it was cool.
That's a good point. Yeah, but it was the wife of my former piano teacher that gave me the kidney and wow. saved my life. And so it was kind of a cool way to end that story. Like, God delivered me from it, which was amazing. It's because of that gift that I got to marry Christina, that I got to go on American Idol, that I got to share this story with so many people around the world. God gave me a lot of blessings through that. He even gave me, you ready for this one? He gave me more suffering. Huh. And after 8 years with that first kidney transplant, he put me back on the waiting list. And so once again, Christina and I ventured through this time of uncertainty, waiting to see what God would do.
Yeah. So, Christina, now you're a part of the picture. So, and this was after American Idol. You get married, and what has it been like then when you get that call, yeah. and you have another kidney transplant? Now you're married. You have a life together. How was it for you?
I think one of the biggest surprises for me was, I think it was just a few weeks before our wedding, was when the doctor had said, this kidney's not going to last 40 years like you hoped. It may only last another 1 or 2 years. So that was pretty surprising. So we did go into our marriage sort of with that, I don't want to say hanging over our head, but like we knew it would be in the future someday. But it definitely motivated us to make sure we had a great church, a great network of friends, people to come around us during that time, because we did move from Scottsdale to Nashville during that season. But it was difficult in some ways, but I think God also really used it to give us a unique perspective. I think a lot of times we can see, looking back at our life, maybe how God worked through a trial.
Yeah.
We can see how he did things and how he gave us faith. But during that year, really, when Scott was in the kidney failure, the end stage at least, he really gave us the ability to see what he was doing in the midst of the suffering.
Wow.
And it really gave us just a perspective of, you know, God matters most, then our marriage. Just the little things didn't matter, and it really gave us like a hindsight is 20/20 sort of while we were still in it. So that was really a gift, and I think our faith grew a lot during that time, probably the most, at least in my life, I would say.
Wow. Yeah, I can imagine. And Scott, we talked a little bit, but the idea of, so you're born with this visual impairment, then you have first kidney transplant, and then you get a second one. Do you ever open the scriptures and read Job and just go like, oh yeah, I'm with you, bro. I know exactly what this is like.
Yeah, exactly. I know. It seems like kind of a never-ending thing, and you have to remember it's every day is kind of a step of faith. I forget to tell people sometimes, but you know, it is a day-by-day thing. You know, transplanted kidneys don't necessarily last forever, and I was pretty young when I had these, but this one's completely stable, so I'm very grateful for that. But yeah, you know, I do think about that a lot. I think the two transplants were very different for us. Like the first one, you know, I was really young still, and like just, you know, out of college and all that age, and I was just glad God delivered me from something, you know. And I've told that story so many times, obviously, in the 8 years between the two transplants.
Right.
It was a story of triumph, a story of deliverance from something, a story of God, you know, coming through. And then what Christina really helped me to see as we were waiting for maybe a second transplant is that God doesn't want us to wait until life is perfect in order to have joy. Mm. Sometimes you don't get the kidney transplant in life. Sometimes you don't get the healed relationship or the solution to your problem this side of heaven. Mm-hmm. Sometimes you do, like we God's kingdom is here now and coming. So it's this weird, you know, in between time, but it's in motion, and we can bring that to our friends and our family and our neighbors. We can bring elements of that, but it's not perfect yet, and it's not going to be until Christ returns and he recreates and restores and changes things back to how they were meant to be and even better. And so, you know, we kind of realize that we can't wait to have joy because there's no guarantee of a second transplant. And I think it's funny, you know, at the time, these years now with our kids are really fun, but at the time before we had kids, at that moment, that was the best year of our life so far. We both said to each other, was that time of suffering, because everything, like Christina said, was just distilled down to God, our marriage. And I will tell you, people watch you very closely when you go through suffering. There is no better megaphone for the good news of how Jesus has transformed your heart. If he's done that, and then he takes you through a season of suffering, that's an incredible time to shine the light of Christ.
Yeah, amen. That's great truth there for us. What encouragement to hear that. So I've just been so blessed to kind of talk to you a couple times in the last month and get to know you a little bit more last night, and just impressed on just how the Lord continues to use your story and through just this humility too that I sense, which is great. I love that about both of you. But tell us now, how's God using you now? And what's this phase of life look like?
So about, I guess, 6 years ago, Scott was singing on a cruise. I was with him because that sounded really fun at the time.
Yeah.
And we were taking one of the days everyone else went onto the land, and we had to stay to manage our book table, which was fine, because this lady actually came up to us, and she had a word from the Lord, and we were not Pentecostal, but we're like, okay, if you got something, we'll listen.
These were her words, you know, it's like, God put something on my heart. It's like, sometimes people say that to us, and we don't know if it's accurate, but I try to listen, and I try to pray about it, right? And
this lady
felt like God was putting something on her.
Yeah, she said God was doing something new in our ministry, and she wanted to give monthly, and we were like, okay, what does that mean? We have a music business. Why are you giving to us? But that sounds nice. And over the coming months, we realized that God was calling us out of the music business and into full-time ministry, and she was sort of the catalyst for making that happen. And so now, instead of getting paid to go where we go sing, we actually raise money like missionaries and go where we can share the gospel.
That's great. That's
And she was really, she was the first one, and she was like unafraid. She's like, don't worry, there will be others after me, I think, and, you know, God's going to do this thing in your life. And she really helped us see that, you know, in our case, like a lot of ministry happens out of business, right? Out of flowing out of that sometimes. But in our case, the business was actually getting in the way, because there were these millions of people around the world who watched American Idol, who felt like they had some kind of relationship with me already. And every time we got in front of some of those people again, you know, they would listen, and they would be really touched and transformed. We're like, how can we reach more of those people? And if something didn't pay, we didn't go, but there were orphanages in India, or there was a, you know, there'd be a school somewhere or a blind center. And it was unfortunate that, like, the paycheck determined that, because we were trying to support ourselves, and it was the living. And the thought of being missionaries never crossed our mind. I don't know why. I think God was still preparing us, but Loretta was her name, coming up and just being bold in that moment to share the vision that she had of what it could be, she thought, was it really just changed our lives. And the next year we did 50 events. Most of them were with students and families and churches and refugees in the Middle East, just places that business didn't take us to before. Wow. And we started to see God really opening doors.
That's amazing. You want to tell us just a little bit too? I think one of the fun things is you get an opportunity to speak to schools, and being invited even to some public schools to share your story. What's that like?
Yeah, that has been a really pleasant surprise, you know, when you say, and so much so that the last year and a half, you know, we've put someone on our team just on that pretty much exclusively, you know, just focusing on public schools, because we go to Christian schools, we go to all, you know, all types of venues where we can reach the next generation. But public schools are inviting us in, and I think it's because of American Idol, and because there's a story here of someone overcoming adversity, and there's so much adversity that, you know, today's youth are facing, and maybe you're even here, and you know it's an incredibly difficult time where identity, true identity in Christ, is really needed, because there's all these identities that people are trying to sell us, you know, and they say you'll belong to this family and we'll be together and we'll have a cause that we can die for. But the problem is the identities start competing. There's only one unshakable foundation. There's only one identity that will never change, and that's an identity in God's family, as a child of God in Christ, saved by grace. That's an identity that won't change with the wind. And I also talk a lot about our purpose and our mission. You know, when God put Adam and Eve in the garden, they were royal representatives of who God is to the creation. And then it was supposed to be them, and that got kind of messed up, and then it was supposed to be Israel to the world, and now it's every believer to the world, and we still mess it up. But there's this image of God on our hearts, on our lives, that you can cover it up pretty badly, but you can't erase it. In every human being, there is a remnant of the image of God. And I love talking to young people about that, and about that, you know, God just doesn't want to accept you into his family and change you in that way, but he has a purpose for you. He actually has a mission for you. You get to be a royal representative, and that's taking the gospel out, that's living with our words and our actions to show people the love of Jesus. And I think that's something that the next generation can really connect with. We see a lot of teachers in tears. We see a lot of cool conversations with students. We give out hundreds of Bibles, and God has been really providing and making a way so far.
That's amazing. That's good to hear. It's great to see how God can use those little things, open the door, and that the gospel is going to places you think it's not going, which I love to hear that. Maybe just this last thing. What would you say to someone who just feels like, man, life is against me, or you know, kind of at that end of the rope? And we often say God, you know, God's office is at the end of our rope often, but what would you say to someone who's here today and just feeling discouraged just in this life they're in?
Thanks, Ryan. That's a great question. You know, I think it's really helpful to remember, I remind myself of this, that Jesus suffered more than you and I will ever suffer, more than Christina and I will ever suffer, more than Ryan will go through. Jesus has experienced everything and more, every emotion that you could possibly be carrying. He's been burdened with more. And that really puts our suffering into perspective. Not only that, you know, we have a tendency to run from suffering, and there are situations that you need to get out of. So I'm not speaking to that, but I wonder sometimes when we run from suffering, when we try to make our lives, you know, comfortable and get rid of all the pain, and we just flinch at the slightest bit of pain, and we're pain avoiders. When we're running from suffering, are we running from Christ in some way? Do we want to follow Jesus just into glory, just into the rewards he has for us, just into being in his presence and being made whole? Or are we willing to follow him into suffering first? Because that's the road our Savior walked, you know? He went through the dark day, on the cross, putting his life in the Father's hands, right, from a human perspective. And then he's raised again. God took him through the transplant, you know?
Yeah.
I felt like in a little way, that's what God's been doing in my life, bringing me under the knife, you know, and putting my life in the hands of others, saying, Scott, trust my promises, trust what I have on the other side. And it's such a demonstration of that kind of love. My two kidney donors, Patricia and Misty, that have given me the gift of life, going under the knife themselves, going through a major operation with dangers and with uncertainty, you know, so that there's a better life on the other side, but not for them.
Wow.
Jesus didn't do it for him. He did it for you. He did it for me and Christina. And we're so blessed by that gift because now we have our two kids, Christian and Stella, because of those kidney transplants and that gift of life. It's going far beyond me.
Well, that's great.
And I would add too, just from, I guess, the human side, everyone goes through suffering. Mm. It may be different forms, different types, different times. But I think if you are going through suffering and, you know, you share that with trusted friends, you'll find that they also have gone through suffering and mm-hmm. will. And so just to take comfort in that it is a human experience and there are people who care and can support you through it.
Yeah, that's great. I appreciate that. Well, Scott's going to share a song with us, and then we're going to have a little bit of teaching. It'll be shorter than normal, and then we'll continue on with the service. So, but thank you both for sharing. Let's thank them for sharing this part of their story. And he's going to share a song, and then we'll continue on. And
there's a song that I wrote a while back called Redeemer. And it just speaks to kind of what we were talking about, that, you know, when we're called to follow Jesus, it's not just about the forgiveness of sin now and being made right before God and knowing that you're at peace with your Creator. Right, that's the crux, but it also, there's more that flows out of that. See, you're a spiritual being and you're a physical being, and God's not doing away with that. When he recreates the new heavens and the new earth, he promises Christians a body, like Christ's body was resurrected and glorified, the same but different. It's not reincarnation, it's very different than that, but it's you, it's your same spirit, your same body. A day when the eyes of the blind will be permanently opened. A day when there will be no more sin crouching at your door. A day when relationships will be whole because we'll be in the presence of Almighty God forever. This song is called Redeemer.
Standing at a crossroads, and you're just about to lose hope, feeling like there's nowhere else to go. When your burdens leave you weary, and the darkness makes it hard. Someday everything
part of the song with us. I know you don't know it, but we'll walk you through it and you can join in the second time. We're going to sing Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It, Redeemed by the Blood of the Lamb.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child forever I am.
Sing redeemed.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child.
Have Scott back in a little bit. Thank you so much for that. Heading out that way. All right. Well, what a great story to hear and encouragement for all of us. And he's going to share one more song at the end. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter 40. And some of you are thinking, we're just starting the sermon now? Trust me, it's a quick one today. It'll be over shortly. And if you're a guest with us and you say, wow, 15-minute sermons at this church, I like that. It's not always going to be that way, but we still want you to come back. So we'd love to have you here. Psalm 40 is where we are, and we are ending a series that we have called the Summer Road Trip. The idea is just like someone would go on a road trip and gain wisdom because of the experiences. It's something that you share with the people next time if they want to go. For example, I've actually road tripped through all 50 of the United States and personally have driven my car through almost, I think it's 20 different countries around the world. So I've done a few little road trips. If you ask me for some advice, I have some because I've been on many, and you gain that from experience. We feel the same as we look into Scripture. This is a section of the Bible that the summer we've been going through is the poetry books, and in particular, the portions of the poetry books called the wisdom literature. And the wisdom literature are people who in the family or the kingdom of God who are sharing their experiences. The unique thing about these books is that they're not giving us new theology. It's not a new part of the story of God, but it is people's expression or their experience within the story. So we've been looking to their writings and the things they've been sharing with us for wisdom for this journey now in a life in the kingdom of God. And today we're ending it. And as I thought about how do you end this series, I thought, well, maybe I could end with Psalm 150, which is all about praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And that felt good. Or maybe the end of, there's little sections of the book of Proverbs that feel like it'd be really good. So just remember to have the fear of the Lord and walk in his ways, something like that. But we landed on Psalm 40, which fits with our theme for today, because I really love just a little bit about how this ends. Because if you ever hear someone share about their vacations or their road trips, if someone goes on a vacation somewhere, a journey, and they come back, what's the one question we usually ask them after they get back from vacation? It's usually something like, how was your trip, right? To which they say, oh, great. And then you move on with life. And then it's something like that. But there's something along the way. We don't usually hear, oh, that trip was awful. Maybe every once in a while. If it is a road trip, they might say, we had a great trip, but might have been the car broke down here, blew out a tire here, got lost for 3 days, whatever it might be. Left my kids at a gas station. We're going to go back next summer to get them, and whatever it is. But you might share of some of the adversity, but normally when you hear it, it is already resolved. Normally it's, this happened, but obviously we made it back. And I don't know if you're like me, but I like when things are resolved. I like movies and books that end resolved. You with me on that? I like it when it's just a cute little bow at the end and everything's going to work out okay. I don't like walking out and thinking, well, now what? This is dark. I want it just to be, you know, when I watch those really intellectual movies like G.I. Joe, I just want to know at the end, Copra lost. That's all. That's all I want. And if you're not with me on that, that's fine. But so I just like it tied up. So when I look at this psalm, the one thing I actually do appreciate it about it is that it is going to leave us unresolved. Because unresolved is a little bit closer to reality than those perfect movies and books. And so as we look at it today, I feel like this is a great way to end. So Psalm 40, we don't have time to go all the way through every verse and kind of dive too deep, but we're going to do it in three sections. So the first section is verse 1 through 5. And he starts off and he says this, I waited patiently for the Lord. He reached down to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the mud. He set my feet on the rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise of our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust. He's not turned to the proud nor to those who become involved in falsehood. Many, Lord, my God, are the wonders which you have done and your thoughts towards us. There is no one to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. So this psalm starts out. This is great. This is what we want from the psalms, right? I waited patiently for the Lord and he heard my cry. This is a great beginning. This is a great story. It's what we want to know, what we want to hear. And by the way, when we have, I waited on the Lord, often the word wait and the word hope in many languages are the same word or they're related. So when we see that you waited on the Lord, in Hebrew, this is word, it has the same root as I hoped in the Lord. And some of you who are familiar with other languages, you'll know it's sometimes the exact same word, to wait and to hope. So here David is writing, he's saying, I hoped, I waited for the Lord. He reached down and heard my cry. So now he jumps into something, and this is an interesting psalm where David does a few things. One, he's talking about his current situation, but he's going to bring up some ideas that are allusions to the history of Israel and how God has worked with them. And I don't believe he was doing this intentionally, but through the Spirit of God he was pointing forward to what Jesus would do for all of us. And so as he writes, he says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he reached down to me and heard my cry. Now, if you like to take notes in your Bible, notice the things that God does. He reaches down and hears. He comes near to us. The Hebrew word could actually be, he stretched out his arms to save. So he reaches down. He heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction. This is an interesting term. This pit is probably what he's referring to as a cistern. It's not just, you know, he said he took me out of the mud. It's not that I was hiking through the mountains. It started to rain and now I was in the mud and thought, oh, the Lord needs to save me. But this was, I was thrown into some sort of cistern, into something I could not get out of on my own. Now, if you were someone who understood the history of Israel, you may know a little bit of their story. And one of the forefathers of Israel was named Joseph. And Joseph was thrown into a cistern by his brothers and left to die. He couldn't get out of it on his own. But his brothers saw an opportunity. They said, hey, let's not kill him. He's our brother. Let's do the next best thing that a brother would do, which was, let's sell him into slavery. So they reached down into the pit and pulled him out and actually rescued his life and sold him into slavery. Now, here's the thing that God did with it, though. By doing that, they didn't just save his physical life. But Joseph was sold into slavery. He ended up in Egypt. He spent years in slavery and then in prison, falsely accused, and eventually became second in command over Egypt and saves his own nation from famine because God put him in a position. So the imagery that David is using is thrown into a cistern, being reached down and pulled out, is bringing some sort of salvation. And that may recall the past. Now, it's also pointing us forward to what God does. As he stretches out his arms to us to save us. What else happens? He takes you out of the mud and sets your feet on a rock, giving your footsteps a firm foundation. Jesus himself said that his following his ways will take you and put your feet on a firm foundation. Those who trust in him are building your rock or your life on a firm foundation. So the imagery is actually even pointing forward. He puts a new song in my mouth. So this is, we talked about this several weeks ago about new song. It's not necessarily literally you write a new song, but musicians may. But what he's actually saying is that you are being able to see the work of God and experience him in a new way and recognize something new about God. See, God is always at work in our lives. And sometimes the longer we're walking in our faith, the more we recognize that he was at work all along. You with me on that? Sometimes when you're in it, you don't notice it. But you get older and you look back and say, I didn't see that God was faithful then, but now when I look back, I see that he was at work and he's faithful and I have a new song to say about it. And so this is the imagery that he's saying, what God does. And he says, so how blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust? Because God reached down and rescued me and pulled me out of the mire. So in this first five verses, here's what we see. That God works, but he works in his way on his schedule. Now, if you're anything like me, you want God to work your way on your schedule. Any other self-confess? Like, yeah, God, I have a different schedule than you, and mine actually works a little better. Would you mind taking a look here? I put it on an Excel sheet. I've got it mapped out. Just follow my plan, Lord, and it will work. And so, but he always says, thank you. That was really nice, Ryan. But I'm God, and, well, we know who you are. So he works in his way on his schedule. And David starts and says, I was patient, I was hopeful, and God saved. Now this next section, verses 6 through 10, is actually alluded to from the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, kind of pointing it to Christ. But in here, he says, because of what you've done, essentially let's jump down to verse 9, I've proclaimed the good news of the righteous in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips. Lord, you know, I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I've spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your mercy and your truth from the great congregation. So what do we see in this middle section? As David says, I recognize, God, that you were at work and you were faithful to me, and I've learned to trust you because you've been faithful. And now that trust in you is leading to my story as I tell others. And so we see that our trust becomes our story. How we learn to trust God is a story that we can tell others. That's what we even heard from Scott today. That becomes that testimony of God's faithfulness. Now let me talk to you for a minute here. Because there's a temptation. When we hear a story like Scott's, which is this incredible story of God's faithfulness. The temptation is for us to say, well, my story's not as good. I haven't really been through that much. I mean, most of us kind of, you know, a lot of our young people have grown up in San Diego. A lot of you kind of grew up in San Diego, but we all live here now, right? So we can say, at least we don't live in Arizona, right? Like we have, just kidding. But, I mean, not really. But anyway, so, but we can say we have it relatively good. I don't want to complain. But my story's not that good. And there's a temptation to think that your pit, your struggles, aren't worth mentioning. But I want to tell you today that God cares about your struggle. The pit that God rescues you from might not be as on the surface as severe as someone else's, but it matters. It matters to God, it matters to you, and it matters to people around you. That your story matters. And sometimes in the church, we elevate and we should hear these great stories of God working through miraculous things. But sometimes that can cause us to have testimony envy, where we say, I want a better story. I need a better story. I wish I got arrested for something. That'd be better, right? Okay, only me. So you think it's going to be, we want something more to say that God rescued us, but your story matters. And we have struggles that come time and again. Sometimes they're great. We're all going to face hard things in our lives. But sometimes they're just smaller things, but they're still part of your story. In this last year, it doesn't feel like a big story, but we had my golden retriever of 13 years, we had to put him down. And anyone who's had a dog, that day's coming. We never want it to come. And why? Because I think dogs are the perfect Christians. That's why. If those of you who like cats, we're praying for your salvation and just like God's sanctification. But dogs are the ones that when they mess up, what do? They confess, right? They're repentant. Dogs will always greet you. They're always joyful for you. If you yell at them and you do something wrong, they will forgive you. Are you with me on this? Yeah. So that's not what the sermon's about. But what the sermon is about is, so you have this dog of 13 years and I had to put him down, which that day is coming, and it's always hard. We got through it. It's difficult. But interesting thing is this year, two of the guys that I play basketball with who are not Christians, randomly, I just said, hey, how you doing this week? Two separate times over a course of a couple months said, hard week. I think I have to put my dog down. Now, again, this isn't the pit that you can never get out of. But it was really interesting how God used my recent experience to bring life into this situation. To be able to say, I just went through that. And that is so hard. I know exactly what you're feeling. And through that, the conversation opened up and said, I'm going to pray that you just have comfort and that you have joy in all the memories and to be able to follow up and talk to him about it. Now, that's not, you'd say, Ryan, it's a dog. I know. But it's interesting how that moment of not the biggest suffering in the world, but small, becomes a story. And it became a moment that God wanted to use in the life of two guys who are not sensitive guys. These are locker room guys who, the way they talk to each other, it's not like they're opening up about things. But God opened a door. So your story becomes your testimony. And as we learn to trust God, that is your story. And your story matters. The psalm ends with this. Verses 11 through 16. He says, so first it starts with learning to, God rescued him. I learned to trust and tell. Verse 11, you, O Lord, will not withhold your compassion from me. Your mercy, your truth will continually watch over me. This is great, right? This is what we want from the Psalms. Verse 12, for evils beyond number have surrounded me. My guilty deeds have overcome me so that I am not able to see. They are more numerous than the hairs on my head, and my heart has failed me. But be pleased, Lord, to rescue me. Hurry, come quick and help me. What? This psalm is actually written, it feels like it's the wrong order. Most psalms start with this. I did some dumb things. My guilt is surrounding me. The circumstances are bad. Would you hurry up and rescue me? And then you have this moment of I'm going to learn to trust in you. And then it would end with, I waited patiently and he rescued me. But this goes the opposite order. David's saying, I waited, God rescued me. I've learned to trust you. And now here I am again. I'm back in the pit. I'm back in the situation, and now it's something that I've done. My guilty actions have come back to bite me. Go all the way down to verse 16. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation continually say, the Lord be exalted. So good again, right? And he ends verse 17, but I'm afflicted and needy. May the Lord be mindful of me, for you are my help and my Savior. Do not delay, O God. And what we see in this psalm is as it started with how God works in his timing. We see the middle is about learning to trust. And at the end, what do we see? The cycle repeats itself. Just keeps going. And I actually really love that about this psalm. Because so many times in the Christian faith, we want it to be buttoned up perfect. And those of us who've been Christians a long time, we know just because you become a Christian, it doesn't mean that you'll never struggle or have health issues. We know that. It happens. But there's this feeling that sometimes when it does, that maybe we're doing something wrong. Maybe our faith isn't strong enough. Maybe we've done something to make God mad. Maybe it's just we're living in a broken world where things are not as they should be. And sometimes, because we're not perfected yet, we do things that come back to bite us and we find ourselves in the pit, not because of circumstances, but because of decisions. Maybe some of you say, I thought I overcame this sin and I was walking with the Lord and it was done. And then all of a sudden I'm struggling with it again. Why, Lord? And you could do a couple things. One, you could give up and say, it just doesn't work. This is too hard. I quit. Or the other thing is you could say, Lord, I'm so grateful for your faithfulness and that your grace is so much bigger than any of my failures. I'm grateful that you've been faithful before and you'll be faithful again. And it might not always show up on my schedule or my timing or in my way. I might not see this resolved on this side of eternity, but I'm grateful that it's not about me. I can trust you, Lord. So we're going to end our time here, and I'm going to invite Scott to come back up. And he's going to lead us in one final song. And the encouragement here is this, that learning to trust God doesn't remove adversity in your life, but it means that we can continue to come back to him time and time again and grow in that life of trust. Cool, we get a bonus if we get to see the youngest as well. All right. But I want you to never forget this. Those who seek the Lord and remember to turn to him time and again, even in your failure, even in the adversity, those are the ones who learn to rejoice. If you want to find strength on your own, if you want to find answers in your own wisdom, you're going to continually to fall short. You're going to be disappointed. But when we can learn to keep going back to the one who loves you, who's reached down to rescue you, his arms are wide enough for you. That's where we find the hope to rejoice. We're going to end our time here in this last song. And as we enter into it, I'd love to just pray for you. And then we'll allow the song just to minister to you in this place. And just however God wants to move. So would you join me in prayer? God, we thank you so much again for today. We thank you for this incredible story of your faithfulness through adversity in Scott and Christina's life. We thank you for the way they've learned to trust you and that their story has become their testimony and it's changing lives all over. But God, I thank you that that same thing can happen to us right here and right now. I thank you, Lord, that our story matters to you, that the pit that we find ourselves in matters, that you're a God who cares and you reach down. And so, Lord, for anyone here today who feels like they're just at the end, they're discouraged, they're frustrated, they're lonely, they're confused, would you meet us in this place with your grace? Anyone who's here and feeling the guilt of their life and feel like there's no way out, God, would you just overwhelm them with your mercy? Lord, we give you this time and trust that you are good. Because you're good, we don't have to be. We have all we need in you. So we thank you and we give you this time now. Amen.